Or would you have your Bibles open at the 139th Psalm? This morning is the last of the summer sermons. My holiday, so to speak, preaching-wise, is at an end. So next week we're going to turn again to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, as I mentioned in the notices. But for this morning I want to take some verses, not all of them, but a few verses, from Psalm 139. And so if you have your Bibles open, that will be very helpful. But first of all, just a few words of introduction, which will serve all of us, not just regarding Psalm 139, but in general. It is basic to true Christianity that to love and appreciate and worship God is founded upon this truth. It is founded upon revealed truth. This is something that we should never forget. It is basic to true Christianity that to worship God, to love him, to appreciate him, must be based upon revealed truth. This means that God may be known as he would be known. Not as you would know him, but as he himself would be known. Ask yourself this question: wouldn't you like to be known in accordance with the truth about you, and not some vague imagination, someone says something about you, there's a rumour going around about you, but it's not true at all. How many rumours are going around this morning about God that are just not true? He has revealed the truth about himself. Therefore he may be loved and he may be appreciated and he may be worshipped, but it must be because of the revelation of the truth of himself. And what this does, it saves us from vain imaginations. It saves us from our own creativity when we come to God. It saves us from our own invention. If you want to know what is the rights and wrongs of Christian worship, it must be based upon the revelation of God himself. And our worship of him individually and corporately, as a company, as a congregation like this, must be based upon the revelation of God in his word. This means that we may know God. And listen to this. God is not propositional. God is not propositional, and that means that everything about him is certain. And if everything about him is certain, it means that I am secure. While ever God is someone who you make up, who you imagine, who you invent, who you creatively make yourself, you will always be all at sea. The God of the Bible, true Christianity, must be based upon the revelation of truth. Now there is something very wonderful about this, because the God of the Bible is personal. And yet, although he is personal, there is this to be said about him. He's all-powerful. So he's personal, but he's all-powerful. He's personal, but he's everywhere present. He's personal, but he's the infinite God. He's personal, but he's also the holy God. He is personal, and yet he is the eternal God. He's personal, and yet he is the sovereign God. All of this is true about him. And then I add one other word to join to all of that. He is unchangeable in all of these things. He is unchangeably holy. He is unchangeably sovereign. He is unchangeably everywhere present. He is unchangeably all-powerful. Everything about him is unchangeable. Now these are things, these are concepts that we find hard because they're not natural to us. Everything about us and our world is changeable. So these are the perfections of God, and if we have some grasp of them, oh, we will be a happy people. Without these things and an understanding of them, even Christians are all at sea, they're all over the place. If they get, a grasp of these things, then they may be well established. And I'm hoping to be able to do that, both for those of you who call yourselves Christians this morning, and some of you perhaps who say that you're not a Christian. So I'm going to speak from the 139th Psalm about God's omniscience, that he knows everything. And that leads on to God's omnipresent. That is, that he is present everywhere. So these are the two things, not from all of the verses, but some of them that I'm going to be speaking on. God is everywhere present. That is, that God in his nature fills the universe. He fills the whole universe. This immediately tells you how great God is. So if you had a small idea of God, it can be broken this morning. It has implications for us. And it is like this, that as we explore these implications, our understanding of the greatness of God grows. So what does omniscience speak of, first of all? That God knows everything. What does omnipresence speak of? That he is everywhere present. What does that speak of? Well, let me just say something about omnipresence. He is always present. It means that there is no privacy. It means that no matter how private you are with your life and the things that you want to keep to yourself, the things that you and your family only know about and no one else knows about, it means that there is no privacy. It tells us that we cannot escape God even if we wanted to. Because some people would have to admit that they're on the run from God, but this tells us that it's impossible to escape God. It tells us that God's scrutiny is upon us. It tells us that in life and in death, we are equally in the presence of God. Nothing can bar us from God's sight. I like to put it like this: everywhere there is God. In his being, in his sovereignty, in his revelation, God is there. We are localized. Let me put it like this: we are here and not there. We are there and not here, but God is here and there. God is there and here. He is everywhere present. And this means that in every way there is no place where God is nearer than he is at another place. And this has all sorts of implications for us. I don't take away anything from the value and the central place that the Bible puts on the worship of God and his people. But this building can't bring anybody nearer to God. It's not possible to be nearer to God in one sense here than it is in your car going to work tomorrow or when you lay your head down to sleep. It seems to me that if a Christian or anyone has not grasped this, they're fundamentally not grasped God and who he is. And this, I believe, has countless ways of helping us. It will inform us wonderfully for the rest of our lives if we are willing to grasp it. But before we really come to this idea of God being everywhere present, of God's omnipresence, the psalm begins with God's omniscience, that he knows everything. And so if you look at the first verse, it's all about God's all-knowing. The psalmist recognizes that God knows him. Even in the most common things, the sitting down and the standing up that you would think God is not interested in, he knows about it. It's all right for you to say God's not interested in it. I know, God knows about it. At a distance, God knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts of this man. That means he knows your thoughts at this very moment. You see, God can't be escaped. He can't be run away from. God knows all about all of the thoughts throughout all of our lives. Every posture, every action, every movement, every thought, whether we're relaxed, whether we're busy with the cares of this life, we have no privacy from God. And I repeat, this is an incredibly wonderful help and comfort. The flip side of it, some of you will say, well, I find this is terrifying. Well, then that depends on how we live and what we are like, what we do with our minds and what we do with our time and where we go and who we spend our time with. what our actions are, and so on and so forth. But this morning I come at it like this, that it is, for us, it should be a wonderful comfort. What a comforting thought that God knows all of my thoughts. And the reason why I think that this is a great comfort regarding thoughts is that I even don't understand my own thoughts at times. Aren't you like that? Even my own thoughts are hidden to myself in terms of their meaning. God knows us. He has searched us. He perceives our thoughts. Our thoughts we may not even be able to explain. How many of you have been able to say in your lives, I said things there, but I didn't know what I was saying. It might have been in anger and stupidity, but it might have even been in conversation. I said things there, but I didn't know what I was really saying. God knows our thoughts. He has searched us. He perceives our thoughts. Even the thoughts that we may not be able to explain. Our thoughts may be confused, even this morning. Our thoughts may be painful. They may be anxious thoughts. What a wonderful comfort to know that the God that we sing of and we pray to and who we read of and who we say that we love and worship and follow knows all of this. What a wonderful comfort. In the third verse, I don't know which Bible you're all using, but you can see it for yourself in the NIV. God is able to discern my going out and my lying down. Another version says that he is familiar. I like that idea, the idea of familiarity, that God is familiar with all of our ways. He discerns my going out. I'm in possession, thanks to Anne and Rick, of the NET Bible, the New English Translation, and I rather like it. And here it simply says this, you carefully observe me when I travel. What does it say? You discern my going out and my lying down. You carefully observe me when I travel. We pray for people to have journeying mercies. Could you see the reading from Ezra? That they'd place their hands into the hand of God, their lives into the hands of God, and they were trusting him. They were saying, actually, if I may put it like this, we don't believe it's necessary to have an insurance policy. Because actually, we told the authorities that be that we trusted in God. Now we'll show you that we actually do trust him. Why? Because he carefully observes my life. Do you really believe that, you who are a Christian? Do you really believe it? Then show that you believe it. Don't just say words. Show it in actions. The psalmist says, whether it's on a journey or lying down, God is familiar with me. I may not be familiar, and your friends might not be when they wave goodbye to you and wish you bon voyage. But God, as the word goes, you carefully observe me when I travel. What a comfort that is. Surely you would all be encouraged this morning and helped and blessed to know that God is intimately interested in me. He is intimately concerned about me. Now my ways might seem a contradiction to myself, but they're known to God. Even the decisions that I make. How many of you have been on journeys where you've made the most stupid decisions? You might have thought at times these were possibly life-changing or life-ending decisions. You carefully observe me when I travel. I wonder how many of us are really aware of the huge influences of good and evil which affect our ways. Perhaps on a day-to-day basis we have no real comprehension of that. But God, on the other hand, he is intimate, the text says, with all our ways. I like to emphasize words in the Word of God. He is intimate or familiar with all my ways. Not some of my ways, but all of them. And this means that God understands me in a way that no one else ever possibly can. I wonder if you have ever thought like that. Have you ever thought, nobody understands me, I don't even understand myself? God understands me because he is familiar, he discerns, he can see all of my ways in a way that not your husband, nor your wife, nor your best friend ever can. I'm trying to offer words of comfort this morning. I'm trying to offer to you encouragement. You look a bit gloomy, you should be happy. What a gift this is of the all-knowing God. And as soon as I know what God himself is like, and then I add this to that, then I'm a happy person. I'm a secure person. Now, it is important for me to say at this point that God is not just a mind. I sometimes think, talking to Christians, they think that God is just a mind. That rather worries me. I noticed that the great scholar E.J. Young pleased me hugely when I came to read something of what he'd said yesterday. That he said what I already thought, that the omniscience of God must come from his omnipresence. It can't be separated. God knows because he is there. He is everywhere present, and therefore he knows everything. And so this morning, it might send a chill up your spine. That's no bad thing. That God is everywhere present, and therefore he knows all things. You know, of old, people used to say to one another, "The Lord be with you." I rather like that. You don't hear Christians even use language like that anymore because it seemed to be rather pious. But actually, of old, people really knew who the Lord's people were. In the church, they knew who the Lord's people were. And in an evangelical sense, and in a practical, and in a special way, and in a personal way, they would say, "The Lord be with you." And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to insist that in this sense, as we read it here, God is, in fact, always with us. He is always present. And I draw your attention to the fifth verse. "You hem me in behind and before." You hem me in. You can think on those words. Behind and before, front and back. And again, the NET Bible very helpfully puts it like this. "You squeeze me in. Front and back." That's exactly how it translates it. "You squeeze me in." And I thought about it like this. Yes, that's it, isn't it? God puts the squeeze on. That's exactly what it is. You can see here the omniscience of God. His all-knowingness springs from the fact that he is omnipresent. And he has put the squeeze on us, whoever we might be. Someone says, "God is not just here, but he's there as well." That's right. Some of you are going to new schools. Some of you are going to new situations this week. Is God there? What all the business of fear and trepidation? God is there. What about that new job and that new situation? Is God not there? And what about my belief in him and my trust in him and my confidence in him? Remember the words in Ezra. What kind of shame would this be on those of who say that we have put our trust in God when at the same time we've built up our piles of insurance policy for life? What would this mean? He's present every moment. When I lie down tonight, he is present. Go to sleep and be at peace. He is present. And when you go on that dangerous journey, he is present. The Lord be with you. He is standing there. It is personal, I know, but it is so vital for us all to understand that our God, being personal, is also able to say to us, "I am there. I am with you in it, in that illness, in that struggle, in that difficulty of life. I am there. I worry that many people who are Christians, and they truly have faith in Christ as their Savior, but they have little knowledge of God in an experimental way like this. Can you see what comes from this? What peace? Why, there they were making their journey. Well, there might be bandits along the way, and there might be rogues, and there might be those who would attack them. Do we need soldiers, and do we need this to help us? Our God will be with us. And they proved it because he answered their prayer. I'm not alone. And in the busy, frantic, daily, consuming activity of life, stop for a moment's meditation, and in the frenetic moments, think about this. In all of the complexity of life, God has the squeeze on. He has hemmed me in, before and behind. Now, I should say something very important now, in case some of you get misled. When I say that God is everywhere, I do not mean what pantheism means. I do not mean that God is in the tree, or even in that nice day, or the sunrise, or in a flower, or a beautiful child in a mother's arms. I do not mean that, because God is not in his creation. He is seen in his creation, and that's different. And be careful that you don't fall into some kind of pantheism and find yourself worshipping God as if he is the creation itself. He is seen in his creation, but he is not the creation, because he has created all things. And the reason why I say this at this point is that this means I'm not shut up, I'm not squeezed up to the creation, I am shut up to God himself, and that's very different. Can I put it like this? God holds the whole of creation, as I hold this glass, in his hands. He holds it all in his hands, the entirety of his creation, that is the universe and everything in it. I'm not shut up to the creation. I have not been squeezed up to the creation, but to God himself. You look at the text. I hold you by it. You know me. There you have it in the fifth verse. You, underline it, you hem me in. You, God, you have put the squeeze on me. And it tells me beautifully, I am so encouraged by it, there is an inescapability about this. Ask yourself, have you ever thought, I am shut up to God? Whether I go forward or whether I go backward, God has the squeeze on me. It means that his hand is laid upon me in life and also in death. Look at the seventh verse for a moment. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee if I should want to? Have you perhaps thought about life like this? I've sunk low, and therefore I would want to get away from God. I'm in the lowest place. I could never find God here. Well, the seventh verse says that it's impossible to go from God's presence. So it would not matter where you took yourself off to. I heard this story this week about that film about that young man who left society. He wanted to quit on it. It's a rather tragic story, I understand. Off he went eventually into the wilderness of Alaska. He wanted to get away from this modern world and all of the things that bind us. Oh, I think sometimes I feel like that. Just get me off the world. I just get off. There's no, not that I'm big on paperwork, as you can imagine, but you know, the idea, no taxes, no paperwork, no forms to fill out, nothing, nobody to, just the wilderness. You can imagine that must, I think all of us would be attracted to that to some extent, but that poor chap, apparently, He went to his death very early, very young. He ate the wrong food and he died out there. It doesn't matter where you go. Where can I flee? You can't flee from God's presence. So it wouldn't matter whether you went into the greatest expanse of the wilderness. God would still be there. But it is possible for people to say, I've sunk to the lowest place. And there's no getting up from this place. But even in the lowest place and in the furthest place, it's impossible to escape God. You might say, I'm in the lowest place and there's no relief and there's no help for me. And even you might say, there's no one who understands. I'll flee away by myself and I'll just live alone within myself. No, God is there. You hem me in, God is everywhere. I asked this question this morning. Are you someone who's in the depths? Now, I think to some extent all of us know what it is to go into the depths. Perhaps of life itself, perhaps it's loneliness, perhaps it's emptiness. I've got some news for you. God is there in the emptiness and in the loneliness. No one else is there. You said, I've flown away to a secret place within myself that I'll be there by my... No, you can't be there by yourself. Because God is there. I know that some people feel at times that God's hand is heavy upon them. And even to the point of terror. Just listen to these words in the book of Job. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. So even if we go away into a place, wherever that might be within ourselves, we shall not be able to escape God. I repeat, wonderfully, God has the squeeze on us. Now perhaps someone this morning says, but I'm too much in the depths. When you talk about depths, you don't know about my depths. Someone might say, I'm as low as anyone. So if you would like, you can see the 8th verse. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. The heights can't exclude God. Actually, the heights can be as dangerous as the lows, by the way. You know that, don't you? So the people who want to reach the heights in life think that they'll have got away from God. It's an impossibility. But it's more normal for us to think about the lows, the depths. That when we are in the depths, in the real depths, that there is nobody who can reach us. The verse says, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So I want to touch on this. I want to draw it to your attention acutely. Let me be specific. Let me dare to be specific and speak for a moment about the depths of sin. Sin puts us in the depths. It eventually puts us in the grave. In this life, it puts us in the dust of death. Such is the depths of sin. If only in our sin we knew. Can we hardly believe it this morning that in the depths of sin that God is even there? What is the darkness like in the depths? Complete. What is the darkness like in sin and in shame and in loneliness? Can we imagine anyone would even want to go there? Even to tread those dark steps, to come down, to offer us a helping hand, that anyone would do that and risk themselves and their own safety. But I want to tell you in the 11th and 12th verse, this is no obstacle to God. The depths of the darkness are no obstacle to God at all. It's no wonder that in the darkness we get afraid because we can't see. But the darkness is not dark to God. That's what we just sang. Isn't that wonderful? I'm fond of quoting it. I quote it this morning. Put thine hand into the hand of God, and that shall be better to thee than a light or a known way. There's your best insurance, friends. Go out into the place wherever you're going tomorrow. Put your hand in, dare to put your hand into the hand of God. Believe like this. Believe in this way. This is real evangelical believing. This is real trusting God. The text says that the night will shine like the darkness. Do you know why? Because the light and the darkness are exactly the same to God. Not to you, but to Him. I put it like this, that when you are in the darkness, well, as you see the light and the darkness, to God they're just equals. Isn't that wonderful? However severe the darkness is, it is just like the light to God Himself. But I've got something else to add here. The severity of the darkness that's spoken of here is the same word that's used in the early chapters of Genesis, which speak about that bruising, the seed of the woman bruising the head of Satan. And so what David means is this, is that the darkness is a bruising darkness. It is very severe. It is very thick. It is absolute. It is very heavy. And yet the 11th verse says the darkness, what? If I say surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, in other words, if it becomes total, even the darkness will not be dark to you. This morning there might be someone who says, the darkness is all around me, it encompasses me, it is total. I think that when that happens, that's when people say, I don't feel that there is any hope. Now, it's important for me to touch on everything in the preaching of God's word and not to be afraid to say anything. We just heard about a young teenager who's committed suicide because of one of these dreadful sites that she's been on. And there she was harassed and there she was bullied. Now, I'm not having a go at the internet because it could be a telephone call or whatever. But as I listened to it, I even said to my wife, to Henniger, the first thing that I ask myself, which interestingly some days ago was raised, is why did she go back to the computer? Why not turn it off? Why go back to the same place? I'm just telling you that when I knew the village bully when I was a boy, and I knew he was twice my size, and every time he saw me, he pushed me up at the wall and beat the living daylights out of me. If I knew he was likely to come down the village at 3:30, I made sure that at 3:30 I didn't walk through the village. But here is a young girl who's being bullied on the internet, and she does no more than she goes back again and again and again. One wonders about there being no answers and all darkness, and even the light becomes night. What a horrible place to be. How oppressive, how bruising, how terrible, how shocking. And it is relevant to our world. How terrifyingly dreadful. I want all of the young people to know this. 139th Psalm. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. So even in our loneliness, even when everything is against us and we feel that we are being bruised by the darkness, there is God. The darkness and the light are exactly the same to Him. You can't say to me this morning, it's an impenetrable darkness. Oh, it is for you, but not with your hand in the hand of God. Light and darkness are indistinguishable to God Himself. I put it like this to you. They cannot influence Him. And in that I take great hope. Now, to be sure, there must be dark days ahead for all of us, because it's part of life. There'll be the darkness of circumstances, there will be the darkness of the mind, the darkness of sin, and there is the darkness of a life without God in Christ. All of this is darkness, and this darkness will bury us, it will bruise us, and eventually, of course, this darkness will overwhelm us. It'll show itself in the cares of this world. It will show itself in the pride of life and in the lust of the flesh. It will show itself. But I want you to know this morning that this darkness is not all-powerful. Here we have it in the 11th verse. Whatever the depths are, however deep the darkness is, God can see through it and God can raise us up from it. And I want to tell you this morning about something that is so fundamental to our understanding of this. Otherwise, there is little hope. There is a place, there was a place, there was a time where God was not. And you say, how is that possible? Of course, in an absolute sense, not possible. But you'll understand as I explain it. There was once a place and a time where God was not. It was at the cross of Calvary, when he left his own dear son. And he left him alone. He left him to himself, so that the hand of God that should have been in the hand of his dear son was removed, and he was all alone in the darkness. He was all alone to bear all the shame and the sorrow and all of the sin of all of his people. And it was all so that in my darkness he could put his hand into my hand. This is the message of the gospel. This is the most glorious message of all, that there he was smitten and he was stricken and all of his comforts were removed and everything gone, so that I might not be stricken and I might not be smitten, and that I might be comforted, and that the hand of God might be in my hand. I ask this question this morning for those of you who know the depths. Do you know what it is to come out of the depths? You'll only come out of the depths by Jesus Christ. There's no other way out. There just isn't. And when one depth is dealt with, do you know what the law of life is? Another depth comes to get you. When one period of darkness is ended, another period of darkness comes. The only way to come up out of darkness and out of the depths is to come up with the hand of God. And he does this in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to tell you that the 6th verse says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And it is. It is too wonderful to even get our minds around, that God would come into our darkness in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and deliver us and bring us up from it. So let no one say that I went through life but I couldn't find God, because he was there. You'll never be able to say to God, I couldn't find you, because he was always there. And you'll never be able to go away and say, I couldn't find Jesus Christ, because you were here and you heard the gospel preached. And the Bible says this, if you shall search for me with all of your heart, then you shall truly find me. Well, it's obvious, because he's there. He can be found. And that means he can be found by anyone and everyone if you want to find him. So it's either you remain in your darkness and you cope with it yourself and with your life as sin, but you must know, of course, that your life is known to God. Every word, every action, everything that you do, every place you go to, it is an impossibility for you to behave as if there is no God. So what I do this morning, I put the squeeze on you in the preaching. I put the squeeze on you because God puts the squeeze on every one of us. Now, I'm coming to the end. My brother used to have a sort of, an older brotherly technique on me. You know, he kicked down. He bit the one who was smaller and lower than him. Of course he did. That's what older brothers often do. And so he'd give me Indian burns, as they were called. Let me put an Indian burn on you. But because when I first heard that, I thought, well, what is that? Because after that, I don't ever want one of those again. And then he'd come home, because he's 3.5 years older than me. Let me put a bear hug on you and squeeze all of the air out of me until I was almost dead. Nothing left of me. That's what older brothers do, I suppose. When God puts the squeeze on us, it's to bring life to us, not to hurt us, not to do us any harm, but to do us good. And the Lord will do, but he will do it in his dear Son, Let the light of the cross, let the light of Calvary shine upon our lives, shine upon our darkness. When it does, that will be our salvation. So heed the 139th Psalm. Take it with you. Don't forget it. Thank God for his word. It is truly wonderful. Amen. Amen.